Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for worship this morning. I pray, God, that truly we would be increasingly a people who worship you in spirit and in truth, not just with song, but spirit and truth with our song. And that our worship would not just be in an hour on a Sunday morning, but it would be daily, moment by moment, while not only we speak of you, but we live of you. We offer our bodies, that living in holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. And I pray that today, Lord, for us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it never returns void, but it accomplishes exactly what you desire in our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we open it, we would believe that. And that the word of God would come in a very mighty, specific way into our hearts, into our minds, our soul, and even our strength. So at least, Lord, at the very least, we go out of this place loving you with all four of those. Mind, soul, strength, heart. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd be honored. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling today or downcast, I want to pray that the word would lift them up today. I pray for those that are celebrating, I pray that the word would cause them to celebrate even more. I pray, Father, for those that they're just in that season of just what's next. And I pray that you'd give them a clear word today. Father, I want to thank you for this word for today. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly come to it as it is, the awesome word of God. And God breathed by you, and that may we live it, Lord, as we believe it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. So we're in the middle of our second series from three questions that we began at the very first of the year. The three questions that we asked were, what are you going to be yoked to this year? And we spent about five Sundays talking about being yoked to Jesus and nothing else. The second question is are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? And that choice is day by day. It's day-to-day choices that we make. And we've begun that series last week, and we continue with it. And we're going to continue in the same passage. So would like for you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Chapter 30, verse 11. And then we'll be camping out here for a few weeks on choosing life. And then we'll be looking at third question will be, how are you going to war this year? And we'll be talking about spiritual warfare, and that's coming up. And so this is a message in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel who are the second generation out of Egypt. The first generation has died. They're dead. They were disobedient to God. They did not go in because of unbelief. They did not go in because of disobedience. They walked in fear, felt like they couldn't do what God asked them to do. They couldn't do what God said he would do in their lives. And that isn't that just about faith? I mean, isn't that just about our lives? God makes promises to us of who he is and what he's going to do in our lives and how he's going to work, but we just have this hard time just believing it. And when we have the hard time believing it, what will happen is that we'll walk away from it, and then we'll start not only not believing, but we'll start disobeying, and then we won't enter into what God has for us. It's human nature to doubt. It's human nature. It's part of the fallenness of our lives is to doubt the awesome promises of God. But yet you and I have a new spirit living in us, and it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's entered into our lives. He has gifted us with gifts. He's caused us to be born again in not only into him, but into the body of Christ to exercise those gifts that he gives us when he came in. And yet we still have this thought, can God really do what God says he's going to do? Is his word really, really relevant? I mean, he's talking to a children of men and women who saw the mighty acts of God. 10 plagues they saw. And they saw God do what God said he would do over and over and over and over. And yet they get to the promised land. The land of promise. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land that God says, this is your land. And they look across and they see the adversity, and they see the obstacles, and they see the giants, and they say, no, we'd rather go back to Egypt. We'd rather go back to slavery. Let me tell you something. You cannot go back to Egypt. Amen. I want to tell you, when you look at the maps, which I believe are inspired to, no, not really, but the maps in the back, I mean, it's just a short distance from Egypt to the promised land. It's just a few days' journey. And all they had to do was say, yes, we'll follow you, we'll believe you. It may not look like it, like we can see some, we may not look with our eyes and see victory, but we know we can look with our spiritual eyes and hear with our spiritual ears to know that your promises are true. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century. They're true. And that's who he's talking to. He's talking to a second generation whose parents rebelled in the wilderness and wanted to go back to Egypt. Let me ask you a question. How many times in your life, after coming to Christ, that you've just decided that you're going to go back to Egypt? How many times? How do you see that happening? How do you see that working for you? Does that work? So you've given your life to Christ, you've heard the promises of God, you know that he's saved, you know that he's delivered you, and all of a sudden you wake up on the way to Egypt. And you find yourself in the wilderness and you're wandering and wandering and wandering. Well, this is what they've been doing for 40 years. And now Moses is saying, listen, I can't go with you. I can't go to the land of promise. But I'm going to tell you, this is this farewell speech. And this farewell speech is part of the covenant of God. And they're making covenant. They're promising. And God's promising them. And he's and they're promising God, we will walk after you. And God says, I will bless you. It's covenant. That's what it is. Matter of fact, there's blood that'll be sprinkled. And it's people saying, yes, we will. We will follow. We will not be like our parents. We will not be like our parents who disobeyed you. We will follow you. So he's given them a word, and he's given them the commands, and he's given them the charge. And you know, it's kind of like when you got married. Do you remember when you got married? You promised. You made a vow. Before the living God and whoever the witnesses were, you made a vow to one another. You said, this is how I'm going to live with you, wife. And you said, this is how I'm going to live with you, husband. And you vowed, you promised, you gave your word. Men, you gave your word that you would love your wife as Christ loved the church. You gave your word that you would live with her in an understanding way. You gave your word that you'd honor her. It's a promise. And it was a charge. And wives, you promised that you'd be to your husbands as you are to the Lord, and that you'd respect your husband. But I want to tell you, even greater, that probably wasn't said at your wedding, but what every marriage is supposed to do is to point to the living God and his love for his church, his bride. And that's what you and I promised. We made covenant with one another. This is what's happening. They've made covenant. There's been blood sprinkled. And he's saying, listen, this command, this vow, this promise, verse 11, it's not too difficult for you. It's a great word. It's not too difficult for you. Notice he says, this commandment, this charge, this commitment, which I command you today, it's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, hey, who's going to go up to heaven to get us this instruction and this command and this charge and then make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get that word, to get that command, then make us hear it that we may also observe it. No, the word is near you and in your heart. We spoke last week of Paul, when Paul in Romans chapter 10, when he quotes this verse, he quotes it, and he says that we are to, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith that we're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, a person is believing, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he's confessing, resulting in salvation. And then in verse 17, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. This word's not too difficult. And then he says in verse 15, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Verse 16, and then I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you'll live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But listen, if your heart turns away and you don't obey and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, listen, I'm declaring to you that you shall surely perish. You'll not prolong your days in the land which you're crossing, the Jordan, to enter and possess it. I'm calling heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life. This is the length of days, so that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. We suggested last week was that when we, the way we choose life from Romans chapter 10 is that we're going to live every day saying, you're Lord, my life. And you're Lord over these circumstances. You're Lord over this season in my life. You're Lord over it. And what it just simply means is that you are submitting to his sovereign work and plan for your life. And so you're able to say, he's Lord. And then you're going to walk every day saying this, believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, he can raise whatever is dead in our lives. No matter what the circumstance is. And when you go back to Deuteronomy, it, to me, it just makes sense, because when I confess him as Lord of my life on a daily basis and I'm walking this faith out of what God did, listen to me, what God did at the grave and then what God did at your grave and what God did at your circumstances to raise you up, then what Moses says, it makes sense why it's not difficult. And so Moses says, listen, I'm going to show you the way you choose life and avoid death. How you choose prosperity and not adversity. How you choose the blessing today and not the curse. Now listen, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Are we all okay on that? I say, yeah, we're talking about daily living before God, making the right choices by the power of the Spirit of God. And listen to me, and sowing seed that is good to our spirit and not to the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. Because how many of us have received Christ and we walked in a season where we sowed to the flesh and we reap corruption? Oh, good. Yeah. Y'all confessing? We know what it's like. And it might be a day, and it might be a week, it might be a month. Listen, it might be 5 years that you chose not to live the life, and therefore you were choosing death. And you're choosing not the blessing, but the curse. And you're choosing adversity. And you'll see it. You can look back over your life and see the prodigal seasons of your life and that how you chose. And it is a choice. It gives you the choice to live today. But what's so great, he says, listen, I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you how to choose life every day. Every single day. I'm going to choose. And you know what? I'm hearing you. You're saying, we're going to walk after God. And God's saying, I'm going to bless you. But let me tell you, it's just not enough to say it. You got to live it. I always say this in a wedding ceremony. I say, you know, the success of your marriage is not based upon the promise you make today. It's based upon how well you live the promise out. The success of your Christian life is not what you said when you were 8, 10, 15, 35, 40. It's not what you said. It's how well you live what you said out. But what's so great is he gives you the Spirit of God to live it out. Therefore, we don't want to neglect the Spirit. We don't want to neglect the Word. That's why you hear us say, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Never stop reading your Bible. It's the food. It's the food of life. The food of life. And so Moses is going to give us instruction. And he's going to say, listen, I'm going to set before you life, death, prosperity, adversity, the blessing and the curse. And in verse 16, he says, I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his word. Okay. Those are three things he says to do, and we're to do this every day. We're to love God, we're to walk in his ways, and we're to keep his word. And then he comes down to verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, so choose life in order that you may live. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. Let me tell you, I hope that this week and next week, when we move through these four things that we're going to move to, that I'm praying that it would get so deep down into your soul and into your heart, and then it would be embraced with faith to believe that this is how God wants me to walk. It's how he designed me to walk from the very beginning, and he's come to empower me to walk. And it goes back to talking about what we talked about, being yoked to Jesus, walking with Jesus. And not being yoked to the word of the world, not to be yoked to the promise of the world, the promise of the enemy, the lies of the enemy, but to yoke to him so that every day at yoke to him, I'm choosing life. And I want to ask you, church, are you choosing life today? Are you choosing life in the midst of hard circumstances? Let me tell you, if you got a hard circumstance and stuff, junk's coming out of your mouth that's just junk, you're not choosing life. If you're grumbling and complaining and murmuring, you're not choosing life. Bottom line. Critical, judgmental, condemning, not choosing life. There's nothing in those things that we want. And we know when we grumble, and we know when we complain, and we know when we murmur, and we know when we lust, and when we know when we light up, when we know we do all these things, that it brings nothing but death. And it brings it to your marriage, and it brings it to your children, and it brings it to your people at work. It affects everybody. I've heard people say, this thing is just affecting me. No, it's affecting your wife. It's affecting your spouse. It's affecting your children. It's affecting your grandchildren. It brings, not only is it an affection, it's an infection. It's an infection. And therefore, God, through the Holy Spirit, through Moses, said, listen, this is how we live. This is how we live. And the first thing he says is we love the Lord our God. We love God. That's what we do. We love God. And although I believe, because I'm a touchy-feeling guy, that it has a lot to do with emotion, but that's not the biggest thing. It's not the deepest thing. It has the deepest thing is that's a choice on how I'm going to live. I'm going to love God. And he says it. I'm going to love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength. I'm going by the power of the Spirit to love God every day. And here's just a thought. Just a thought before we really get into it is that if I'm walking and my circumstances aren't great, and I all of a sudden I get hurt, and then I get my feelings hurt, and then I start to nurture it, and I begin to get angry, and then I get angry, and then all of a sudden I'm walking in unforgiveness, and then I build that up, and then I got a root of bitterness. Let me ask you, are you loving God in that season? I've heard people say, yeah, but I love God. He's my Lord. Well, Jesus will say, Wait a minute. You confess me with your mouth, but your heart's far from me. How can you confess one thing and yet live another way? It's like somebody who is a serial adulterer or just an adulterer. I love my wife. I love my spouse. I love her. I love her. I love her. But yet you keep doing this. That don't make sense. Doesn't make sense. He says, listen, you want to choose life, you love God. You love God. Now keep your place here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a few pages back, a number of pages back. It's a great passage of scripture for you, for me, for our families. And this is what he says. He says in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today, they're going to be on your heart. They shall be on your heart. You know, sometimes we look at this and say, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. When you get to the New Testament, do you know what that word shall is? It's something that in the Greek language is like a certainty. This is what you will do. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's where it has the element of faith. It's in the future tense. This is what you will do. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why we talk about the promises of God fulfilling it in. And it's not just about, oh, I'm going to wring my hands, so I got to do this. And I got to do that, and I can't do this or that. No, it's the promise of God. God's going to do such a great work in our lives that we're just going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Calls it a commandment, but he says it in the future. And there's an element of a commandment. There's also an element of faith that says this is what we believe about our lives. That we, in Christ Jesus, are going to love well. And we're going to love God, and because we love God, we're going to love our neighbor. And so he says, hey, listen, this is the word. This is what I'm commanding you. This is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm telling about your life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today, they will be on your heart, and you'll teach them diligently to your sons, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word being alive in your home, in your marriage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hey, and let this word be upon you. Let it infiltrate every aspect of your life and family. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. It's going to be on your forehead. And that don't mean you go tattoo John 3:16 on your forehead. That was supposed to be funny. Thank you. No, because that's what they'll do. They'll get these little boxes and they'll put the Word of God on their forehead. No, he's talking about the Word of God not being in the back of your mind, but at the front of your mind. It's forward thinking. It's forward living. It's forward life. This Word will be as frontals on your forehead. It'll be life in your heart. Listen to me. This is promises of God. They'll be on your heart. They'll be on your forehead. The word, it's in your mouth. It's near you. It's closer than near. It's in your heart. It's right there. To be ready to speak it, to live it, to love it. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You'll be so captivated, so infatuated, so enthralled, so desirous that you can't help but talk about it. And you talk about it when you rise up, and when you go to sleep, and when you walk by the way, and when you sit down to eat. You just talk about the things of God. Why? Because you love God. That's why. I mean, a lot of you remember when you got married. I didn't see all the hands go up. Some of you got, but do you remember when you fell in love? And you talk about being on the forehead. You talk about being in the heart. You talk about being right here at the mouth. You talk about all those things. I mean, you were in love. Same thing. Matter of fact, it's interesting to ask the question, well, how do I love God? How do we do that? You know, it's kind of, can be such a mystery. But there are a few things that I just was thinking about. I thought about what our speaker said at the Valentine banquet, where he talks about one of the creeds, and one of the creeds is that we're to glorify God and we're to enjoy Him forever. I would say that's a way to love God. Enjoy Him. There's too many of us, probably in this room and in this world, in this life, in the church, that do not enjoy God. They don't know how to enjoy God. We are to enjoy Him. I'm going to tell you, if you're in love, you're enjoying the person that you're in love with. Unless you're lovesick, and you'll get over that. You enjoy being with the person. You enjoy the conversation. You enjoy the look. You enjoy it all. And I just want to say, I'm praying that we would be a people that enjoy our great God. We enjoy Him. I thought another thing, to love God is to desire God. It's to desire Him. To have something so deep in my heart that says, I just desire God. I have this unquenchable thirst for God, this unquenchable hunger for God. I just want to be with God. I want to see God. I want to spend time with Him. And so to love God is to desire God. To love God is to honor God. It's to honor Him. To love God is to follow Him. You think of these things. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, in a series of messages to the churches, the first churches of the Christian walk, the Christian life, the church at Ephesus was a great church. But he said this about him. You do all these good things, but there's one thing that's happening right now. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Do you remember when the honeymoon was over? Not the literal one. You know, the romantic one. And all of a sudden you got to live in and you got to life and you had to work a little thing. That's some things, right? You just had to do it. And honeymoons come, they go. But let me tell you what he says, you have left your first love. You don't love me like you used to love me. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Something else is getting your attention. Something else is getting your affection. And you've left your first love. And this is what he says. He says two things about this passage, and you can look it up and read it later. Or just in your, you've got that all in your notes. He says, listen, I want you to, you need to do two things, at least two things. You need to remember where you fell. You need to remember where you stopped loving me most. Where you stopped loving me first and you stopped loving me most. Remember where you fell, and then the second thing you do is get back to doing the first things. First things. So let's get back to this thought of a relationship. Do you remember when you fell in love? What were the first things you did? You courted. You listened. You listened with your ears, you listened with your eyes, you listened with your posture. You were attentive to one another. Let me tell you guys, if you want, that's how you won your wife. And you can, you did it at the beginning. You can do it in the middle and you can do it toward the end. I mean, I'm just telling you, when you're old age, because you know how to do it. You know how to be attentive. Listen, the day you stop being attentive, the day you stop with those first things, there's going to be a downward slide in your relationship. And that's what he's saying about himself, God. Remember where you're fallen and do the first things. I want to ask you, are you doing the first things with God? You remember, He saved you, He delivered you, He put His Spirit in you. Now you are fired up. You're fired up. And loving God is same, you know, is that. It's just being fired up about who He is, about what He does, and to enjoy Him and to love Him and to follow Him. Be on the same page with God. And you know, you mean the same page with God? I think that's awesome. The living God, you mean the same page. Yeah, it's called a relationship. Got to do the first things. First things, what? Man, you didn't miss time in the Word. You didn't miss time in the Word. You didn't miss worship with God's people. First things. These are things that just came out of your life. It's things that you wanted to do. You desired to be around people who believe the same thing, believe the same way. You had these affections for these friends. Yeah, you're in the Word. You're praying. You're talking about it. First things. Remember where you fell when you stopped tending to the love of your life. with the communication and with the expectation and just all those things that go. Yeah, just think about that when you first fell in love. But think about when you first began to walk with Jesus. You didn't want to miss your time. You didn't want to miss anything with him. You didn't want to miss out. And all of a sudden, other things began to distract. And you got attentive to other things. And what happens is that you leave your first love and you don't love him like you used to love him. What I love about the Word of God is that he gives us instruction on how to get back. And you don't have to go through 10 weeks of counseling to get back to God. It's heartbeat. Listen to me, I'm not saying if you need, some of us need counseling, okay? I'm just saying in the moments that God is calling you are the moments that you can get back in a heartbeat to loving God first, to loving God most. So I choose life. I choose life by loving him, by doing the things that love just produces in my life with God. And the main part of it is just spending time with God in his presence. That's all we're talking about. I want to be in God's presence. And I've got this great desire. And you see it, especially in the Psalms, when you see David. David had such a handle on this. He'd say, Oh God, you got to talk to me. I need to hear your voice. If I don't hear your voice, I'm like one who goes down to the pit. I'm like one who lives in hell. Speak to me, God. It's this love for God's word. It's for love for God showing you and speaking to you and having this relationship. So we choose life by loving the Lord our God. Jesus will come along, and we'll see this in just a few minutes, is that he'll come along and say, hey, there's a second one like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you love God, and then all of a sudden, he brings the neighbor in. He brings the neighbor in. He says, oh, by the way, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he gives us a new commandment. In another place, he says, this is the new commandment. You love one another as I've loved you. So let me just say, if you're going to love God, if you're going to love God, your neighbor's a part of it. It's part of the deal. Hey, it's part of the deal. If you're going to love God, you're going to love your neighbor. Because when you love God, you love what God loves. You love what God loves. And God loves people. No matter where they are, no matter how far they've fallen, no matter how deep the pit is, God loves people. And when you got this great relationship with God and it's the first love, you can't help but love your neighbor. Can't. Which brings kind of to the second point. Of how do we choose life? We choose life by loving the Lord our God, but we also love him. Look at verse 16. We love him. Is that the one? 16? 16. I'm commanding you that you walk in his ways. You walk in his ways. If you walk in his ways, you choose life. Now, let me just talk a little bit about that. Go to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103. And you can let go of Deuteronomy because we're only going to get to the second point today. If we're lucky. Psalm 103. Very familiar passage of scripture. We've been talking in the first series about finding soul rest. And so notice what he says to the soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Now look at verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, but he made, and his acts to the sons of Israel. I have been meditating on this all week. Not for the first time. But Moses says, hey, you got to walk in his ways. And so what I'm asking is, what are the ways of God? He shows the acts of God, the deeds of God to the children of Israel. But guess what he did with Moses when he was speaking face to face? He showed him his ways. We mentioned it just a moment ago. The children of Israel saw the 10 plagues. They saw the acts of God. They saw the promises of God being fulfilled. They saw wonderful, wonderful, mighty acts of God. Especially when they saw the sea divide and they walked through it. But let me just say about this passage of scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And what we have is several acts of God in your life. He pardons all your iniquities. That means he forgives you and he erases the debt. Pardon is a pretty important word. When you get pardoned, you not only are forgiven and released, but when you're pardoned from crimes committed against your government or against the society, when somebody has the ability to pardon you, he wipes it clean. It's no longer on your record. And all of a sudden, you have within you a fulfillment of all the rights of the citizenship of that country or that kingdom. He pardoned all your iniquities. He made you right with God, and he said, okay, now you have full benefits of all my kingdom. All my kingdom. He pardoned your iniquities. The Bible says he heals your diseases. I mean, these are acts of God. These are the things that God does. He redeems your life from the pit. In other words, he purchases you and then pulls you out of the pit and puts you on the rock. That's an act of God. It's an act of God. He crowns you with loving kindness, the Bible says. He crowns you with compassion. The scripture says that he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagle. Oh yes, God performs righteous deeds. These are his acts. But what are his ways? Very important. What are his ways? How does God journey? How does God live? What are the paths of God? What are the ways of God? You want to love God? You want to choose life? Love God and then know what his ways are and then follow that way. Follow that way. And what he does is, in this next verse, he says he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And then he quotes Moses, what Moses writes and what Moses hears in the cleft of the rock, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. What am I saying? I'm saying this. These are the ways of God. Listen, the way of God is compassion. It's compassion. It's grace. The way of God is, I'm slow to anger. I don't burst my top. I'm slow to anger. I abound in loving kindness, which is a great word that has a number of meanings. He says, I abound in, let me say it this way. If he abounds in loving kindness, he abounds in mercy. He abounds in grace. He abounds in favor. He abounds in love. He abounds in covenant love. That's his way. His way is compassion. In other words, he does work. He works in our lives. But he does it because of his ways, because of his compassion and his graciousness and his great gratuity to you and to me. It's just who he is. It's his character. It's his integrity. And he's saying, listen, when you want to choose life, walk this way. Walk this way. Be known as a man and a woman, a son and a daughter of compassion. Of grace, of showing mercy, of showing grace, of showing favor, of showing love. It's because of who you are. It's the ways of God. You walk by the way of compassion. Listen, not judgment and condemnation, and certainly not punishment. You default to compassion. And I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of folks in the world that need your compassion, need God's compassion, and you're the vessel of it. Matter of fact, he says, listen, he put a treasure in this jar of clay. The treasure's Jesus and his ways. I choose life every day by walking the journey of God, the way of God. And the very first thing that God ever says about himself is, I'm compassionate. And you know, the word compassion comes from just this. It comes from a word that's emotional. It's where your very inner being is moved. God does acts. He shows you his acts, but he does it because of who he is and how he walks and what his way is. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world. Why did he say that? Because the world's already condemned. They've already been condemned because of their sin. So he didn't come to condemn them. They're already condemned. He came to do what? He came to redeem them. He didn't come to judge. He came to make you right. And he did it because of this way of God, this compassion. I want to ask you, church, how are you living? And even the good things and how you're living, are you living because you're compassionate and gracious and abounding in loving kindness? These are the ways of God. And I want to close with you by turning to Luke Luke chapter 10. Okay. And I want to just close with this because it talks about loving God and it talks about God's ways and how a guy in Scripture loved God and walked in his ways. Look at verse 25. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Talking about choice, choosing life, right? Hey, love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. You do this, you'll live. Do this, you'll live. You know, there's another place Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commands, on these two words, it hinges on everything else that I've ever said. You do these two things, you love God, you won't have any other gods before me. You'll love me first and most. You love me. You won't take my name in vain. If you love God with all your heart and you come with to be tempted to follow after another god or another thing in this life to give allegiance to, you love me too much to do that. And you just chose life. You just chose life. So he says, listen, do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he says, who is my neighbor? Can I just say this? Wrong question. Not the right question. And you'll see why in a moment. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. I just want to tell you, I love to spiritualize this. I'm sorry. But I want to tell you, we were all this man on a way, on a journey, and the enemy, the robber, came. The enemy, the robber, came, and we fell among those robbers, and they stripped us clean and beat us and went away, leaving us half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Two people who get paid to help people. Called by God, called by genealogy. To be not only teachers, keepers of the law, but to help their people. And I just want to say this, that priest and that Levite, they did not choose life that day. They didn't choose life. Or maybe they were busy going to somewhere else, but they didn't choose life that day. We're heading off. Don't have time for this nonsense. He should have been journeying with a bunch of people anyway. He made his bed. Let him lie in it. But a Samaritan. Samaritan. Loathed by Israel. Worshipped in a different mountain. They didn't worship the same. They didn't live the same. They didn't even look the same. They had intermarried. These people intermarried years before during the deportation to Babylon. And these guys were the remnant. These guys were the people that left. And boy, when these Jews started coming back, these full-blooded, they didn't despise them. They had two different mountains that they worshipped on, a different philosophy. They were enemies. Matter of fact, I heard one guy say when Jesus said Samaritan, they all split up and said, okay, the priest walked by and the Levite walked by. The Samaritan's going to come finish him off. Samaritan came. Enemy. Samaritan. He's on a journey. Comes upon him. And when he saw him, what happened? Compassion. Way of God. It's the way of God. It's the way of God. The Levite and the priest. You know, you could be a Levite and a priest. You'd be a teacher of law. You'd be a seminary professor, pastor, and not walk in the way of God. Not have an ounce of compassion in you. Listen, nothing stirred here. Nothing stirred in their hearts to choose life. But yet the Samaritan, all of a sudden, life is churning in him. He's on a journey. He's on a journey. He's busy just like everybody else. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn. And then, listen to this, and he took care of him. Hands on, hands of Jesus, eyes of Jesus, heart of Jesus. Why? Because he's walking in the way. And he's choosing life. This guy's choosing life. On the next day, so he spent the day with him, spent the night. Next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'm going to come back this way, and when I return, I will repay you. Now watch why this is the wrong question, who is my neighbor? Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst thieves? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do the same. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Samaritan on the way to journey, on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, chose life because he chose to walk the way of God. The way of God is compassion. Let me just tell you a couple of things about this. This Samaritan had to rise above the cultural, listen to me, the cultural divide of race. He had to rise above that. Let me just say, this guy is a minority. They live over there in Samaria. As a matter of fact, we don't like Samaria. Somebody, we don't like it. If we're on a journey, we got to get to the other side of Samaria. We make enough time to walk around it so we don't have to go through that neighborhood. It's a bad neighborhood. He had to rise above the injustice. And give his life for a day and a half and money for more days to minister to this enemy of his. Which one proved to be the neighbor? Which one chose life? Oh, he's not walking in anger. He's not walking in unforgiveness. He's not walking a critical spirit. He's not jumping to conclusions. And all those things can ultimately bring you death. No, he's got compassion. He's being moved by God to walk in God's way and then to do an act of God. If you're going to be busy, be too busy with compassion. It'll change your life. It'll change your day. You want to get busy, you get busy with compassion and grace. Because I want to tell you, your compassion will do everything that God says he does. It'll move you from compassion to forgiving other people's iniquity, transgression, and sins, just like God did for you. And oh, by the way, Jesus was the Good Samaritan that found you and bandaged you up and put the oil of his spirit, not on you, but in you. And blessed you and got you well. Let's imitate that. Let's choose life by that. Let's love the Lord our God. Let's walk in his ways. I hope that would be your commitment today. A commitment by the living God, through the living God, and all it starts with is compassion. Compassion. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in such a way in our lives that you would first convict us of judgmental, condemning ways. Would you forgive us for our anger or our bitterness? It's with this Good Samaritan. It's what the Samaritan guy did. He rose above it. And he rose above it on the wings of compassion, the ways of God. And Lord, he was gracious and he showed mercy and he showed grace and he showed favor. He showed the loving kindness of God. He abounded in it that day. And we who sit in this auditorium who watch today, most of us in this place, most of us watching here today, maybe listening today, we know what it's like to follow Jesus. We know what it's like to have his spirit. We've seen his spirit work. We know what it's like to be forgiven. And oh God, I pray we'd walk your way. Because when we walk in your ways, we're choosing life. We're choosing life. I want to pray that you'd help us as a church body to rise above the things in our lives that have hurt us and that have brought us pain, to rise above and walk the ways of God. That we'd love you, God, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would walk in your ways. And I thank you, Father. I pray for that kind of resolve this morning. I pray for that kind of conviction. I pray for that kind of life. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.